I'd like you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John as we go through this great series on the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ we've been making our way through. And hopefully as we make our way through, we've learned a few things. First of all, we learn from John chapter 3, you must be born again, which automatically makes you say, but why? Romans chapter 3 verse 9 says, it's because we are all under sin, under its power, under its penalty, and under its presence, and we cannot escape that. We need to be born again, which leads to the question, so what if I'm under sin? Which leads to the answer in Romans in chapter 3 and verse 26, God has to be just. But he also wants to be the justifier. He wants us to declare us righteous. And so he has to come up with a plan. So we ask the question, but who could do this? Who could be the one that would make it possible for God to be just and throw out his wrath against sin? And yet the justifier, the one who declares us to be righteous. And during Easter, we, of course, studied Isaiah 53, a perfect substitutionary substitute in the person of Jesus Christ, which leads us to the question, so what must I do to be saved? And last week we studied that from Luke chapter 18. You just simply have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is simple in one sense, and yet profound and deep in a totally different way. It's not just easy believism. To truly trust in Jesus Christ was very difficult in some ways on a personal level, which leads us to this question, which we're dealing today. But how can I be sure? Do you know for sure today that you're a believer in Jesus Christ and yet you have eternal life? And that is where we are today. So hopefully as we study 1 John, we will have some evidence, some conviction, some confidence that we truly are a saved person. If you don't have that confidence, maybe God would strike your heart as he did my heart once. And I realized, you know what? I am not saved. And I needed to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're praying for that. Would you bow your head with me? Father, today it is our heart's desire and prayer that you would help us to have a total confidence that we are indeed born again, that we are your children, that we have come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are indeed saved. And we pray that this day would be a great day of blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. I pray, Father, that be the song of our heart today as we leave this service. And we'll thank you, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you have been in a lot of foreign places. When you go to Africa, one of the great things is to buy little trinkets. And obviously, you like to buy ebony. And one day they were making something for me. And so as we were taking it home, I noticed that the black was rubbing off. And that was a bad sign. Because most of it is not ebony. It's shoe polish. And then I watched these men make all this stuff. They make it out of the cheapest wood they can make. And then they get out their kiwi shoe polish that you and I use. And they make it all black. And you buy it. And you think you got ebony and you go home. You ever feel shortchanged? It's one thing to get shortchanged when it comes to a purchase in Africa. It's another thing to come to the end of your life thinking that you're saved when in reality you are not. Paul would talk about it in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. There would be nobody more miserable in the entire universe than the person who thought they were saved, and in the end, they are not. And we understand that that's one of the issues that we deal with when we come to life and living. In fact, I suspect if I talk to you as you would talk to me, and you gave your testimony and I give my testimony, most of us have come to the point of questioning whether or not we're saved after we had made a profession of faith. So there's two sides to the coin. On one side, sometimes we think we're saved, in reality we're not. And sometimes we are saved and we doubt whether we are. And I know that happened to me for a whole bunch of years in my life. I just wasn't sure if I was saved or not. In every service, that preacher was preaching to me and it just bothered me to no end. And I just didn't know if I was saved. But it's not a new issue. It's not a new question. And it's very important to God that you know that you have eternal life. You understand from the book of John that he said these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So John is written so that you would know how to be saved. You know what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have eternal life. But when you come to 1 John, you understand this is the purpose. Would you read it with me? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. Read it with me. I write these things. Let's do it together. Here we go. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you catch that? We already believe. That's his purpose. And now he says, I want you to know that you have eternal life. Today, we're going to think about that. We're going to go through the book of 1 John. You understand, it is a problem. Would you go with me to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20? Because it is a problem that John addressed and we all address and we all have to deal with. In 1 John in chapter 3 and verse 20, it says this. Well, let's go with verse 19. By this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all these things. One of the issues in life as you become a believer in Jesus Christ, or may think you're a believer in Jesus Christ, is you come to the point of your heart condemning you. That you pray to receive Jesus Christ, but as you move down the road, maybe a year later or 2 years later or even a day later, your heart is condemning you. And it seems like it has every right to condemn you because you continue to sin. You still struggle with sin. You, in some ways, you've been a new creation in Christ Jesus. And in other ways, things are not a lot different. And so you doubt it. And you ask people, are you saved? And some people say, you know, well, I'm trying to be saved, or I think I'm going to be saved, or I sense I'm saved. And it is a truth that sometimes our heart condemns us. And what John has to deal with in 1 John is when we come to a false condemnation, our heart condemns us and says, you are not saved, when in reality you are saved. And therefore, he talks about full assurance. You understand that the other side of it, if you really would think about it, is the other side of the coin. Go with me to 1 John in chapter 1 and verse 6. The other issue that's being dealt with is this. Verse 6, for example, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. As you go through 1 John, he consistently say, you think you're saved? What if you're not? Some people have a false condemnation. They are condemning themselves. They're thinking they're not saved when in reality they are. But some people have a false confidence. I'm going to heaven. I'm sure of it. And John will consistently say throughout his books, as he says here in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're not saved. You would find throughout the book of 1 John again and again and again and again and again and again and again, he would say, if you do this and think that you're going to heaven, it's really not true. If you think you're walking in the light, but you're not walking in the light, you're not walking in the light. On and on it goes. So the problem's very real. On one side, we may have a false condemnation. I don't think I'm going to heaven. When in reality, we are going to heaven. On the other side, we might have a false confidence. I'm going to heaven. But in reality, we're not. And John has to cut both ways on this, because truth is a narrow precipice. And you can fall to the right, you can fall to the left, and you want to be in the middle, and you want to be in truth. And you say, well, why do I need this confidence? God believes it's very important. You know that's very important. If you didn't know for sure that the house you're living in is your house, you'd want to make sure it was your house, right? You want to make sure you had a deed. You want to make sure it was secure. You would want to make sure. If you didn't know for sure the car you're driving is your car, you'd want to make sure about it. If you did not know for sure that you're going to have a job tomorrow, the uncertainty of that would stress you out. There are all kinds of things that come when we have uncertainty. And God knows the importance of confidence, that we really are his children. And that's why he writes it. In fact, if you go to verse 20 of chapter 3 again, we not only know that he wants to give us this full assurance, but this we may know that we have eternal life. But notice in verse 20, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. And God is going to attempt to show us that we truly are his children. So how does he do that? Well, as you go through the book of 1 John, you can look at it a thousand different ways, I suspect. But we're going to look at it one particular way. If you would go to the Christian Worldview Network, they have a site and you can go down to a certain place and it says 10 biblical hallmarks that reveal a true follower from a true or an imposter. And these would be the ones that are listed. And you listen to that. You can listen to it. It's a 30 some minute message. And it'd be very important to you. And he just goes through 1 John and he looks at it from this perspective. You know, if you're a true follower, you admit you're a depraved sinner. If you're a true follower, you're not a habitual sinner, etc., etc. That would be one way to look at it. Radio Bible Class is a great book about full assurance. I just read it this week again. George Cutting had a great book, Certainty, Security, and Assurance. And he had all the tests. And everybody looks at 1 John in different ways. There's another way to look at it. As you look at the book of 1 John, it is found in three cycles. The first section of the book is about God is light. And if God is light, here's what we have to do. Do I obey? Do I love? And do I trust as one who is walking in the light? That's a good test. Do I obey? Do I love? Do I trust as one who is walking in the light? And if I don't, you don't have much assurance. You could go to the second cycle, which is about God is love. And in chapter 3 in particular, through chapter 4, actually verse 6, God is love. It's all about sonship. And you have to ask the question, do I obey? Do I love? Do I trust as a son with his own father's love? If God is my father, if I'm a child of the King, I should love like he loves. And if I don't love like he loves, then maybe I'm not his son. And if I'm not his son, obviously I do not have eternal life. And then you could go to the third section, which is all about God is light. God is truth. And it's all about relationship and abiding. And we have to ask the question, do I obey? Do I love? Do I trust as one who is abiding in his life? And that's the issue. And you could look at it that way. And that particular way, you see there's cycles, because every time you're going to ask, do I obey, love, or trust in regards to these three things? And he goes around and around. And that's why 1 John will seem like he says a lot of things a lot of times about sin, about loving the brethren. In fact, there's no book in the Bible that talks about loving one another more than 1 John and abiding in him. And no book in the Bible talks more about abiding in him than 1 John. But today we're going to just kind of step back. That's a very long message if you go down that road with those 9 or 10 points. And we're just going to step back and just ask three. Three times it says, by this you know. And today, as we think about that, I'd like you to turn, first of all, to 1 John in chapter 2, verse 3, 4, and 5. By this we know. 1 John chapter 2, by verse 3. Because he wants us to know. 36 times he's going to talk about knowing. John's all about knowing. You got to know. You got to know. You know. We want to know. And three times he specifically says, by this we know. Here's what he says in verse 3 of chapter 2. And I got to find it in my Bible. There it is right there. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. You'd find throughout this book, it'll keep coming up again and again and again. Do you keep his commandments? Do you practice righteousness? Or do you sin? By this you know, or we know, that we know him. We look at our life and we say, we keep his commandments. Let me just pick up some of the verses so you see it throughout it. Chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. Light and darkness is the theme, a motif in the scriptures, but especially John uses it not only in the gospel, but in 1 John. To walk in the light is to walk in righteousness, because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Darkness is evil and Satan. Light is good and God. What are you doing? Walking in darkness, walking in light. Are you living righteously? You're living in sin. Notice verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. Verse 7, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship. Verse 8, if we say we do not sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us, but we confess our sin. And so the issue constantly is, do you walk in the light? Do you say, I don't sin? What is your relationship to light versus darkness and sin? Go with me to chapter 2 and verse 29. In chapter 2 and verse 29, he says these words, if we know him, that he is If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So we keep his commandments. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We practice righteousness. Go with me to chapter 3, verse 6. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. And he's going to just keep pounding throughout this book about sin, about righteousness, about keeping his commandments. You will not let off. Chapter 3, verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are revealed. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Chapter 3 and verse 24. Now, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us. In chapter 5 and verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Chapter 5 and verse 18 says this. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. And again and again and again and again, he will keep coming back to that theme as he goes around those cycles from God is light, God is love, God is life. He will keep coming back. Do we keep his commandments? Do we obey? Do we practice righteousness? Now, as you listen to that, there's a part of you that says there's something wrong with this picture. Because on one side, he says, if anyone says, I do not sin, he deceives himself and the truth is not in him. Chapter 1, verse 6. On the other side, he says, if you practice sin and don't practice righteousness, you're not born of him. Well, it can't cut both ways. You know, there's some contradiction here. You tell us that we can't say we're without sin, and yet you say if we sin, we're not of him. Well, if I don't sin, then I can say I don't sin. And if I do sin, I can't say that I don't sin. And it's got to be one or the other. In fact, you and I understand as we run through the book of 1 John, that's been one of the great, great struggles that people have with it. What is it really trying to say to us? In fact, you understand that Paul struggled with sin. You remember that in Romans chapter 7? The good that I will to do, that's not what I do. And the evil that I will not to do, that's what I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. What do you mean? I got to keep his commandments before I have any confidence that I'm his child. When Paul struggled with it, you yourself say, John, that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You can't cut it both ways. You and I would understand as well that our conscience truly convicts us. Romans chapter 2, verse 15. And we understand many days we wake up and we look at our lives and our conscience convicts us on the basis of the Word of God that we are sinners. So what does that mean? How could I ever have confidence that I'm a child of the King if one of the tests of life is this? I keep his commandments. I obey the truth. I walk in righteousness. I do not practice sin. How could I possibly ever, ever come to a conclusion that I'm saved? And you know the answer. Because John, the fisherman, is really quite simple. He writes in black and white. And really, when you read all those passages, every one of them says this. If you habitually sin, you continue to sin, you just live in sin. If you're not working at it, you're not striving about it, you're not struggling with it. That's just a part of your life. I'm a sinner, I like sinning, I just keep sinning, and that's the way it is. So he's not saying, in fact, he made sure of that right from the start. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in it. He made it clear right from the start, you are not sinless. But then he goes through the whole book and shows you, you know, but as a believer in Jesus Christ, you will strive to, struggle with, and work towards living without sin in your life. In fact, that's why he said in 1 John chapter 1 in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That in reality, a characteristic of a believer in Jesus Christ is sin suddenly becomes important to them. And that's why Paul in Romans 7 struggled so much. He didn't say, well, it doesn't matter. Remember in chapter 6, he said, if grace abounds, shall we just continue in sin? Absolutely not. And all of Romans chapter 6 was about that. And in Romans chapter 7, he just came down with the struggle in his own heart. The good that I want to do, that's not what I do. The evil that I don't want to do, that's what I do. Oh, wretched man, who will deliver me? I thank God. God can deliver me. Paul struggled with sin. He wasn't sinless, but he struggled with it. You would find in Philippians chapter 3, verse 16, he's pressing towards the mark. He's striving to live righteously, even though he keeps falling short of it. But he knows someday he's going to make it when he gets to heaven. The psalmist understood that in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my innermost being, and see if there's any wicked way with me. And what John is trying to communicate to us is not that you have to be sinlessly perfect before you have any indication or evidence that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, because you're not going to make that this side of heaven. But that as you look at your life, things changed. And you started to live righteously. And you started to keep His commandments. And you started to confess your sins. And you started to deal with sin in your life. And He says to you and to me, here's test number one. It's the moral test. Do I keep His commandments? Not perfectly, because I can't do that. But I struggle with it, and I strive towards it, and I search daily to achieve it in my life. And when I do it, I confess it, and God forgives me, and we move right on. Do I continue in sin? Do I keep His commandments? And what's your answer? And hopefully you can look at your life and say, I am not perfect. I don't say I'm without sin. If I did, I'd deceive myself and the truth's not in me. But I do confess my sin. And I do see that I've changed. That my life is not the same as it used to be. And I don't habitually, continually, without any disregard or any regard, just sin. I deal with it in my life. That's the moral test. By this we know that you are one of His, and that we keep His commandments. And you know, we are different. I know we're pretty hard on ourselves as Christians. We really come down hard on each other because our standards are pretty high. And I know we're not perfect. But I also know this, that in comparison to the unsaved world, we still are better than them. And that's not to our credit, it's to God's credit. People who are born again keep His commandments. Not perfectly, but they struggle with it. Let's go to the next one. If that one's tough, but it's really not tough, you can test your life. Do I keep His commandments? Do I deal with sin in my life? Go with me to chapter 3 and verse 14. All the way through this book, he's going to talk about this one as well. This is a social test, if you would. Here's what he says in chapter 3, verse 14. By this we know that we have passed from death to life. In other words, by this we know that we're saved. We once were dead in our trespasses, and now we have eternal life. By this we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. You would find that throughout this book, he's going to talk about love. A lot of times, God is love, we love, we love, we love, 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 love. Five times, we are to love one another. That phrase which is found, I think, 12 times in the New Testament, love one another. Five of them is in 1 John, three of them is in the book of John. John's big on love one another, loving the brethren. And here's what he says in chapter 3 and verse 14. By this we know that we have passed from death because we love the brethren. Do you love the brethren? I hope you do. I hope you just love. What's love? Well, if you're really careful about our definition of love, because often we miss it because we miss the definition. It doesn't mean that we like. Hopefully we do like one another. But you know, you don't always like everybody. That's not what he's asking for. You don't like your enemy. But we can love our enemy. Love is the determination to do what's right and proper and for the benefit of anyone. Whether it's your enemy or your friend, whether you like them or you don't like them, whether they're nice to you or not nice to you, whatever it is. Do we love one another? Do we love the brethren? Just go through some of these things with me. In chapter 3, let's drop back to verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are revealed. We now know who are the children of God, who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness, that's the first one, is not of God. Nor is he who does not love his brother. So this is number two. Test number two. For this is a message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not like Cain, who was of the wicked one and who murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know what? That no murderer has eternal life. Notice next, he will say these things. By this we know love. He wants us not only to know that we know, he wants us to know what love is. So how do I know if I love the brethren? How do I conclude that? Do I feel good about it? Maybe you don't feel good about it. Do I like them? Maybe you don't like them. But you can still love them. How do I know? Here's the test. By this we know love. Let's go to the one who did it perfectly. Let's go to God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Because He laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts. And so there are some tests. Do you love? Well, it's not about liking. It's about sacrifice. It's about selflessness. It's about seeing a brother in need and you have the ability to help him and you do something to help him. Can you walk by a brother who's in need and you got money in your pocket and you don't reach your hand in your pocket and help him out? If you do that, how could you say the love of God abides in you? Go with me as well to chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10. He who says he is of the light and hates his brothers in darkness, he who loves his brother abides in the light and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brothers in darkness, love, hate. Do we love? Do we love the brothers? Do we love the brethren? And us Baptists as well. But anyway, notice with me chapter 4 and verse 10. He who believes, I'm in chapter 5. Let's go to chapter 4 and verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Everything about God's love was selfless, sacrificial, and undeserved. He just reached out and he did it. It was not that we loved him and he said, oh, you love me? I'll love you back. He loved us before we first loved him. And he sent his Son, his only Son, to be the propitiation for our sins. He willingly gave up the most valuable thing in all of his life, which was his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom he was well pleased. He gave up the most valuable thing in all of his life to take the penalty for our sin. And when you understand that, you understand what love is. And the question is, do we keep his commandments and do we love the brethren? Maybe we can get it to go up. You say, okay, test number two. Moral test, do I keep his commandments? What's my righteousness look like? Social test, do I love the brethren like God loves? Do I act like a son of the God? One last one. You find that God is life. And go with me to chapter 4 and verse 13. It says this, by this we know. Remember, there are three of those. By this we know. By this we know that we have passed from death to life. Now in verse 13, chapter 4, by this we know that we abide in him. And you understand that for the Apostle John to abide, John chapter 15, now again in 1 John, many, many times he's going to talk about abide. It is not just fellowship. Do we fellowship in the light or in darkness? It's not just sonship. Do I act like a son? It's relationship. To abide in means to be connected to, drawing strength from, united with. If I abide in God, I am connected to his life. And continuing in his life and drawing from his life and I'm living in him. I have a relationship. So the question is, you know, do I abide in him? And it says this in verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given to us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent him. And the third test is that. Do I have a continuing, ongoing, intimate relationship with God that is based upon the reality that I trust him and I believe in him and I claim him to be everything that he is? In fact, for John, it's not just light and love. It's life. Am I connected? Is my life connected with his life? If you go through some verses with me, you would find these words. In chapter 2 and verse 18, we read these words. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. One of the things he deals with throughout the book is that there's real Christ, the true Christ, who is the Son of the living God. And then there are thousands of antichrists, and you've got to choose which one you're going to believe. And those who abide in Him, have the life of God flowing through them, are the ones who know that Jesus is the Christ. Go with me, if you would, to chapter 4 and verse 6, where he says this: "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know that the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We are able to discern right and wrong. And the error that comes flying at us, we are able to pick it up and see that it's not correct." In chapter 5 and verse 1 through 13, we will not read it all. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten. And it's all about believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Chapter 4, verse 13, that whole passage was the same thing. There are many antichrists, many false Christs, many things that are said about Jesus Christ. But do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that He's fully God? One of the great tests of life is our belief system. Is the life of God flowing through us? Are we abiding in Him? And that will happen as we trust Him and believe Him and come to the right conclusions about His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He really gives to us these three tests. You could break it up into 10 tests and 12 tests and 8 tests and 9 tests as you read them all. You can read the passage in chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you love the world, you got to be worried about whether the love of God's in you. Do you love the world? You could look at it 1,000 different ways, but today we're just going to look at it this way. Do I keep His commandments? Sin is an issue to me. I strive, I struggle, I search. Do I love the brethren? Do I sacrificially, selflessly, personally jump out and do those things that most benefit them? And do I abide in Him? Is the life of God flowing through me? Because I'm connected and related to Him, because I know who He is. He's the eternal Son of the eternal God. And I believe that with all of my heart. You might say, and we started with this, so what? Why do I need assurance? What difference would it make in my life if I woke up this morning and I had absolute assurance that Jesus is mine, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine? Or if I woke up this morning and I was worried sick about whether or not I'm going to heaven? Well, I think even by asking the questions, you understand why it's important. Can you imagine if you have a false condemnation or a false confidence, if you're walking through life and you don't have true and full assurance of your salvation? In fact, as you read through it, let's just go to chapter 3 and verse 21 and pick up some of the things that will happen. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. Full assurance changes my relationship to God. When I know that I'm a child of the King based upon the Word of God and the Spirit of God who convicts me, then I can walk into the presence of God. I have confidence towards God. I appreciate who He is. I'm not afraid of Him. It's like He's my Father. I was never afraid of my Father. Well, once in a while when I did wrong, I was afraid of what He's going to do to me. But you know, I was never, ever, ever afraid of my dad, because He was my dad. And I'm never, ever to be afraid of my Father in heaven, because He's my Father in heaven. And I can have confidence towards God. Notice verse 22. And whatever we ask, you know, if you have confidence towards God, just like you have confidence towards your dad, you boldly walked into His presence. He's your dad. And you ask. And you know what you know? You know your Father will always give you what's right and best. What father, when he is asked for bread, would give him a stone? And what father, when he's asked for fish, would give him a serpent? No father does that in this earth. Why would we expect our Heavenly Father to do anything less? And it gives us confidence to just walk into the presence of God. And it gives us confidence to ask. Now, we understand sometimes we ask amiss, and sometimes He doesn't give us what we want. Was it Oscar Wilde who said, when the gods are angry, they give us what we ask for? He was cynical, but in some ways he was true. When the gods are angry, they give us what we ask for. I am so thankful that my God is not one of the gods. He is the God. When I ask for something, if it's the right thing, He gives it to me. You have not because you ask not. But if I ask amiss, He says, no, I'm sorry, Rich. You think it's the right thing, I'm just not going to give it to you because I love you and care for you and it's not going to get to you. Gives us confidence in His presence, gives us confidence in prayer. As you go down, you quickly pick up in chapter some other place. Let's go back, I should say, to chapter 2 and verse 28. In chapter 2 and verse 28, now little children, abide in Him that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. You know, many of us are thinking about the last days. Maybe you're not. I know I am. Probably more than I ever have in my whole life. You know, the other day I thought, you know, maybe today. I probably should think that every day. But anyway, the other day I really was thinking about that. Maybe today. And you know what? If I know I'm His child, I'm looking forward to it. I have full confidence that His coming. When He shows up, I'm going to be there. And I'm going to be happy. And it's going to be okay. But if I'm not sure I'm His kid, I do not look forward to His coming. Because it will not be a good day for those who are not His kids. So assurance is pretty important. We could actually go through some other passages here in 1 John. Everyone who has this hope, what? Purifies himself. Kind of important that you know you're His kid. Because it will change the way you live. And the list could go on. And we say, how can I be sure? You know how you can be sure? Because the Word of God tells you how you can be sure. The facts, the truth, lead to our faith. And out of that faith, hopefully, we have feelings. But even if you don't have the right feelings, that's not what's important. It's the facts that are the foundation. So let's say this verse together again. Would you say it with me? Loud and clear. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Beware of false condemnation, but also beware of false confidence. And John cut both ways so that we have true and full assurance that we are His kids. The key, as you can see in that verse, it is written to those of us who believe. And we keep coming back to the good news is this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. You know, one of the great things of life for me is to wake up every morning. I really don't worry about eternity. I really don't. You know why? I don't have to. That's the least of my worries. Because it's all taken care of. Hopefully that is true in your life. Let's pray. Father, our hearts are thrilled. As we read even 1 John, we recognize it's all of You. You sent Your Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You loved us before we loved You. You are the one who through Your Spirit convinces us and helps us to cry out, Abba, Father. And as You have given us these tests, if we would, these indications, we could list it a lot of different ways, but we know there are ways we can evaluate our life and come to a conclusion that we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. We are thankful for today, Father, that we don't have to be perfect. If we say we are out without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth's not in us. But we also are thankful today that You have so changed us that we keep Your commandments. We love the brethren. And we abide in You. And the life that You have flows through us in a spectacular way. I pray, Father, today that if anyone here needs assurance of their salvation, they would come to these truths and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust this testimony that You've given to us that we may know that we have eternal life. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.